Please turn your Bibles this evening to two passages, Ephesians chapter 4 and then 2 Samuel chapter 9. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament and then 2 Samuel chapter 9 in the Old Testament. As you're turning there, I would like to say thank you to the pastor again for the opportunity to speak this evening. We're praying for him as he's away from us. How can we pray for him? I love how Dr. Weaver prayed for him. We ought to pray that he would be encouraged and refreshed while he's there. We ought to pray that he could be a blessing to other pastors and teachers. And we ought to pray for his family. And so I hope you'll pray for our pastor this week. And we thank God for the leadership of our church here. This past week, our family celebrates 7 years of being here at Worth Baptist Church. And we thank you for letting us serve here. And I was helping Mrs. Nixon walk in from her car at the parking lot here inside the church building, and she had such sweet, kind words to say about our family and our children, which she always does. And she said, "You're preaching tonight, right?" I said, "I am." She said, "Oh, we're looking forward to it," just with some positive, exciting, encouraging words. It reminded me of this morning when Brother Earl announced to the church. I was hoping he wouldn't say anything, but he did. He said, "We're excited about the evening service. Our youth pastor will be preaching." And I kind of heard some grunts and groans, and you know, it is what it is. And some people that were near me, and some of you are going to go back and watch the live stream from this morning, try to figure out who they were, but they said kind of underneath their breath, said, "Oh, well, we're not coming tonight." And I think they were joking, but they're not here tonight. So that's the truth. And I actually looked back this morning and said, "You know what, I wouldn't come either." But I do want to say thank you for being in your place and for encouraging me. And you'll have a few folks like that in your life, and it's okay. It's good for you, actually. But you need a few folks like Mrs. Nixon in your life. And so if I don't get anything from tonight's message and service, I'm determined to hang around more people like Mrs. Nixon than those that will discourage you. I'm 39 years old. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior when I was 14. I graduated Bible college in 2006. Rachel and I have been married for 16 years. Is that right? We've been in full-time church ministry for 15 years. And tonight, before I read the passage of Scripture and give you the title of the message that God has laid on my heart, I just want to be completely transparent. I struggle with this topic. It's not easy. I have failed in this area. And I'm asking God to help me grow. So I'm preaching tonight, not necessarily to you, but to myself. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to read this chapter together, all right? So follow along if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Meel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Meel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David," the Bible says that Mephibosheth fell on his face and did reverence, "and David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.' And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servants, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that my master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwell in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame both his feet. Would you look at verse number 1 and verse number 3 and verse number 7? If you're in the habit of marking things or maybe underlining things or circling things in your word, in the word of God there, the word kindness is mentioned. Do you see it there in verse number 1? Would you circle it? Look at verse number 3. You'll see the word kindness as well. And in verse number 7, the word kindness. You may want to draw a line connecting those three words. Now hold your place here. We'll come back to this story. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. We're going to read this verse together as one great class, all right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ready? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The title of the message this evening is, Be Kind. Be kind. My number one hobby in life, if anyone knows me well, is eating. I enjoy food. I enjoy trying different types of food. And as I was thinking about my favorite hobby, it made me think, or it reminded me of probably one of the most favorite trips that I've ever taken with Rachel. We traveled to New York City with some of our closest friends, and we were there for 3 days, four days and three nights. And our only agenda while we were in New York City was to eat at as many restaurants as possible. Breakfast, snack, lunch, dessert, dinner. And so I was given the responsibility of mapping out New York City. We didn't have a car. We just jumped from subway to subway. And we walked a lot of miles. And all we did was walk around and eat. So much fun. If you know me well at all, my second favorite hobby would be stretching. I know it sounds really weird. I enjoy stretching. I enjoy exercise. It's weird. Give me food, give me a foam roller and some bands, and I'll be a happy man. I'm not sure where this would fall in line, but one of the things that I really enjoy as a hobby is officiating basketball games. I enjoy working as a referee for basketball games. I've always enjoyed the game of basketball, whether it's playing or watching, so officiating basketball games has been kind of a way for me to stay connected with the game. And God has also given me several open doors in public schools because of officiating. Now, basketball officiating is not easy. They say as you walk into the gym, half of the crowd is going to be against you. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how you call the game. It doesn't matter if you're a good official or a bad official. Half the crowd is going to hate you. It's really impossible to make everyone happy as a basketball referee. I've done it now for 9 years. In recent years, there has been really a decline and a shortage of officials across our country. And one of the main reasons why there's a shortage is because of the awful treatment of referees by fans, coaches, and players. Here's just a few stories from this past season. April of 2022, the news article says that basketball official Mr. Freeman was ambushed by a group of Alabama AAU eighth graders following a game. That attack was led by their 26-year-old coach. As a result of the fight, the referee had a ripped ear, two staples, and 25 stitches to his head. In December of 2022, a 16-year-old athlete at XL High School in South Boston sucker punched a referee during a game in what was described by authority as a vicious attack. The player was charged with assault and battery. January of this year, according to Duval School Board and police report, a referee was punched in the face by a fan after the game at, now get this, at Impact Christian Academy. My question this evening is, how have we as a culture arrived at the point where it's okay to yell, to shout, and to scream at one another over a ball game? I believe as a Christian, you can go to a sporting event, and I enjoy sports and athletics. You can go to a sporting event and still act like a Christian. And by the way, you should act like a Christian. Some of us, maybe, we should probably just stay home and not go to public sporting events. As our Naomi would say in our household, you're mean. Jonathan, mean. Esther, mean. Joy, mean. When Naomi in our household doesn't get her way, she'll just look and say, Mom, mean. Now, she'll never say that about Dad because I just give her whatever she wants. But we live in a mean society. We have allowed yelling at one another during sporting events to be accepted because we have permitted it. One referee said this, what we permit, we promote. Have you seen on the news and on social media the last few years, the yelling and screaming that started at ball games is now taking place in normal everyday life? It's sad. One pastor wrote this, and I believe it's so true. America has become a nation whose greatest issue is her addiction to rage. The average person seems to be bitter, filled with tension, hate, and just downright angry. So what's the answer this evening? People of faith must be the answer. The church is the greatest hope of light that this current world has. Our duty as Christians is to dispel the light. Like never before, may we who represent Jesus Christ be like bright beacons of light in a world that is growing darker and darker. So the main point of the message this evening is, be the light. Church family, be the solution. Dear Christian, be compassionate. Or could I just say it this way? Be kind. In our passage of scripture here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have one of the most helpful examples of biblical kindness. What is biblical kindness? I wrote this definition out. You won't find it on Webster or on Google, all right? So write it down. What is biblical kindness? Biblical kindness is seeking out and sacrificially giving to others who are undeserving. Could I say that again? Biblical kindness is seeking out and sacrificially giving to others who are undeserving. I wrote down five statements just for myself this evening, and I wanted to share them with you tonight. Five statements about biblical kindness. Number one, biblical kindness is to take place in troubling times. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we just read the whole chapter, but if you go to chapter 8, you find that there's a list of battles and warfare that's going on. We have a lot of enemies that's mentioned in this passage. We see a lot of fighting and we see a lot of killing in 2 Samuel chapter 8. By the way, it's just a reminder to us that evil is real. It's been around and it's not going away. I was just reminding our young people the last few Wednesday nights during our youth services that there's really no painless way to following Jesus Christ. The reality is, trouble comes to all. There's no one exempt from trouble. The idea that the Christian life is a walk in the park is a myth. Jesus even mentioned it in John chapter 16. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. One commentator put it this way. He says, because we are God's scattered people and not God's sheltered people, we must experience trials. We cannot expect everything just to go our way. Some trials simply come because we're human. Sickness, accidents, disappointments, even seeming tragedies. Other trials come just because we're Christians. Satan fights us. The world opposes us. And this makes for a life of battle. What are you getting to here, Brother Tony? Biblical kindness is to take place during troubling times. We find in chapter 8, 2 Samuel chapter 8, that David here is going through some pressures and persecutions. Look in chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says David smote who? The Philistines. Look at verse number 2. He smote who? Moab. Verse number 3. He smote Hadadazer. Is that correct? I didn't do a research and study on who those group of people are, but they're probably bad people. Verse number 5. David slew the Syrians. What do we see here in David? He's not afraid. He battles for the Lord. He takes care of his responsibilities. But in the midst of all that's taking place here in chapter 8, we find chapter 9. And guess what David's doing? He's showing kindness. In the middle of our busy schedule and our hectic lives, during a time where the world around us is falling apart and filled with hate and anger, look, tonight I'm just trying to remind you, Tony, that we are to be like David. There's still room, Tony, for kindness. Amen. Kindness matters. Tony, don't use the troubling world around you as an excuse to not show biblical kindness. Number one, biblical kindness is to take place in troubling times. Number two, biblical kindness is more than just being nice. When we as parents, and Rachel and I, we don't have it all figured out yet. We're still learning. But when we as parents speak to one of the kiddos and we say, be kind to your siblings, what does that usually mean? It means be nice, right? And by the way, being nice is important, Jonathan, Esther, Joy, Naomi. Look, you ought to be nice to your siblings. You ought to be nice to other kids. You ought to be nice to your classmates. You ought to be nice to your parents. Can I get a... Yeah, that's right. Look, you ought to be nice to strangers. You ought to just be nice to people. But what we have here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the message is more than just being nice. Most kings in David's day would have tried to wipe out the families of their rivals in order to prevent any descendants from seeking the throne. The nice thing for David to do would have just to let Mephibosheth live. That would have been the nice thing. But guess what? David took it a step further. Look at verse number 7. David said unto him, what was his message when he spoke Mephibosheth's name? He said, fear not. And then we see twice in the passage here, verse number 7 and verse number 13. David said, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And here's what he said, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Look at verse number 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Here we see Mephibosheth, who was received not just as a servant, but now as a son. He gave him, check this out, he gave him not just a season pass to eat at the table, he gave him a lifetime membership. Have you ever seen it? Made me just think of this. I don't know, this is, Chick-fil-A's got to be somewhere in the Bible, but it came to my mind. Have you ever seen the promotion that sometimes Chick-fil-A will give, especially if the new stores are being open? They'll say, you can win Chick-fil-A for a year. Right? That's awesome. I would love to win Chick-fil-A for a year. Now take that feeling if you won Chick-fil-A for a year. Take that feeling that you got, that you would have. Anyone ever win Chick-fil-A for a year? I'm just curious. We've had several kids in the youth department that have worked at Chick-fil-A. None of them has ever offered Chick-fil-A for a year for free. But just take that feeling if someone said, you win Chick-fil-A, Brother Danny, for a year. Yeah, I'd say hallelujah as well. Take that same feeling, multiply it by 100. That was the privilege of Mephibosheth. He probably said, I'll take a spicy deluxe sandwich, add bacon to it, with honey roasted barbecue. Don't forget the fries. And I'll take a large chocolate cookies and cream milkshake for the morning, right? He can do that at any time. Look, Mephibosheth had some privileges. Do you remember the story? Do you remember Saul? It was the grandfather of Mephibosheth. Turn back just a couple pages to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Do you remember how the grandfather of Mephibosheth treated David? 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is just one section here. But look at verse number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 8. This is the grandfather of Mephibosheth. His name is Saul, the king at that time. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000. To me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And the Bible says, David avoided out of his presence twice. Do you know the story there? Saul wanted to have David killed. He sought after him many more times, if you'll read through the book of 1 Samuel here. The nice thing for David to do was to just let Mephibosheth live. That would have been really nice. But David showed biblical kindness, seeking out and sacrificially giving to the grandson of Saul, who was undeserving. Number three, not only is biblical kindness more than just being nice, but biblical kindness is directed towards individuals. Biblical kindness is directed to individuals. Why did David, now go back to chapter 9 here, why did David, out of the blue, because remember in chapter 8 he had a really busy schedule. A lot was going on. He was fighting battles and warfare, and he was trying to manage the kingdom that God had given to him. Now, out of the blue, it seems like David is just asking. Look at it. Verse number 1. And David said, after all that's going on in chapter 8, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Why did David, out of the blue, seek someone in the house of Saul, the family of Jonathan, to show kindness to? We've already learned here that he was busy with a lot that was going on. But I believe here David remembered and reflected on not just the group of people that he could be kind to, but specifically to an individual. David reflected and remembered the promise that he had made to Jonathan. Would you go back, 1 Samuel chapter 20, a few pages back, 1 Samuel chapter 20, and verse number 14. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 14. The word of God says, and thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord had cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Why did Jonathan seek out an individual? Because he remembered the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. Just a few pages over, would you look at 1 Samuel chapter 24? He not only made a promise and covenant with Jonathan, but David made a promise and a covenant with Saul, his enemy. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 21. Saul says now, swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And the Bible says this in verse 22, and David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. We see here, if we're going to have biblical kindness, we too need to reflect and remember our past. Remember the time when you clearly understood the gospel for yourself, and remember when someone took the word of God, instead of seeing a group of people at a church or in a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school or a camp type setting, they saw you as an individual, You weren't part of just a large group. You were important. Someone took the time to help you as an individual. And look, I'm guilty of not having biblical kindness to individuals. Sometimes overall, collectively, like tomorrow, I'll go to a school near our church here, and I'm going to try to have kindness for the whole group. But God helping me, I'm going to try to seek out an individual and show them biblical kindness. And I think we forget kindness towards individuals because we fail to preach the gospel to ourselves regularly. The gospel is not just for the unsaved. The gospel is for the saved. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is to be super important to the Christian. Here's what one writer said. So many people think that the gospel is for lost people. The gospel is for lost people, but it is even more for converted people. The more you and I understand about what truly happened on that cross, the more you and I will be driven to serve Christ, not out of legalism, not out of some fear or dread, but simply out of a joyful appreciation. We should say, look what he has done for me. Amen. Biblical kindness is seeking out, sacrificially giving to others who are undeserving. And if we're to do that, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Number four, biblical kindness is intentional. Biblical kindness is intentional. Let me challenge you just with three practical tips tonight about biblical kindness. Number one, would you look back in our passage here, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. David speaks and he says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Look at verse 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Look at verse number 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto him, the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emil, in Lodabar. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, the Bible says he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. What do we have here about being intentional in our biblical kindness? Number one, you have to engage in conversation. That's what David did. He was busy. We're all busy. Look, he's trying to make sure everything's in order for the kingdom, right? Making sure the people are getting along. But he took time to engage in conversation. David took time to talk to somebody. David took time to call Mephibosheth by name. And I know what many of us are thinking tonight. It's just not my personality, Dr. Weaver. And I want to tell you that you need to work on it. I'm working on it. Can I just throw my excuse out there? Because I know you've got 101 excuses. God has made me different than you, Brother Tony. I'm not like, look, I'm glad you're not like me. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be different, better. My mom and dad immigrated from a foreign country to America, did not speak English. English was not our first language at our house. I grew up speaking Laotian. They didn't know the American culture, right? They were always kind of shy and in the background. So that's how I grew up. I was the quiet, strange, awkward teenager at the church. And you're like, I would have never imagined. And I still would rather just be in the corner by myself. But I know it's important to engage in conversation. And God is helping me. And I'm working on it. And I just want to challenge you. Look, if you're really going to have biblical kindness to the lost world around you, you've got to be intentional about it. And part of that is in engaging in conversation. Can I give you just an assignment here this evening? The next time you go to a restaurant and the waiter, the waitress is asking for your order, maybe a little mad at the previous customer, would you just pause, look at their name tag, and address them by their name? Earl, how are you doing today? Jennifer, how are you today? And if you would just pause and not rush into your order, God will help you to show biblical kindness. And there's been many times when I'm super starving and I'm ready for my order that God just, Tony, you're going to give them a gospel tract and try to witness to them? Well, first, you're going to have to show biblical kindness. Number one, engage in conversation. Number two, we find here in the life of David that he extends a helping hand. Just a couple pages back, 2 Samuel chapter 4, look at verse number 4. Mephibosheth here falls as a child at 5 years old, and he becomes crippled. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was how old, class? 5 years. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. He would not have been able to get to David without a helping hand. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse number 9. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore, verse number 10, and thy sons and thy servants, what does David say? He says, you're going to till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. Look at verse number 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants of the Mephibosheth. Here's what David did. He extends a helping hand. Not just a hand, not just a couple sets of hands, but I skipped it. Look back at verse number 10. The Bible says, now Ziba, this servant, he had 15 sons and 20 servants. What's 15 plus 20? 35 sets of hands. Many hands were extended to help Mephibosheth. This is a convicting question. But Tony, when was the last time you extended a helping hand to someone? We will give money. We will pray for specific needs. But biblical kindness is being intentional. And it requires us sometimes, if you've got the physical capability, of extending your hand and helping out. Engage in conversation. Extend a helping hand. Number three underneath this point, expect nothing in return. What could Mephibosheth do for David? What could Mephibosheth offer the king that he did not have already? And the answer is nothing. Biblical kindness is, again, seeking out and sacrificially giving to others who are undeserving and expecting nothing back in return. And here's the last point here this evening. Biblical kindness is following Jesus Christ. Biblical kindness is following Christ's example. Did Jesus seek us out? Yes, he did. Luke 19:10, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The verse I read with my son even this morning, we were quoting it together. What did Jesus do? He sacrificially gave of himself. Mark 10:45, Jonathan, Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. John chapter 3, and many times throughout Scripture, you'll find Jesus stopping and engaging in conversation. Remember Nicodemus at night, probably when he was probably getting ready to go to bed. That's what most people do. But no. He took the time to speak to Nicodemus. Luke chapter 5, a beautiful story of biblical kindness from the Lord Jesus. Actually, turn there. I think it'd be good for us. Luke chapter 5, verse number 12. The Bible says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And this is biblical kindness here in action. The Bible says in verse 13, and he, speaking of Christ, put forth his hand and touched him. Are we seeking out and sacrificially giving to others who are undeserving? Did Mephibosheth deserve the kindness that was shown to him? Why did David extend kindness? Because, you see, David, he didn't even know who Mephibosheth was. He was asking, is there one? He wouldn't have known what he looked like. He didn't know any of his credentials. So why did David extend kindness? He extended kindness because of Jonathan. Now get this. He did what he did for the sake of Jonathan, whom he loved. When David looked at Mephibosheth, you didn't see Mephibosheth. Guess who he saw? He saw Jonathan. He didn't see a crippled boy, a crippled man that was poor. He saw Jonathan, his dad. Why should you and I this evening show kindness to a world that is undeserving? If you just see the world and see the people and see everything in it, you're not going to want to show kindness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I just want to challenge myself and challenge our church family. Don't just see the crippled, hurting people that are undeserving of God's goodness and kindness. Would you just see Christ? Where does biblical kindness really start? Biblical kindness starts with God. When you and I have the right view of God, as Isaiah did, high and holy and lifted up, when we see God who has been gracious to us, it then will flow naturally, kindness to others. Just real talk. When I'm not nice with my words or attitude towards others, it's usually because God doesn't have his rightful place in my life, and I'm wrong. Two parents were watching a junior high basketball game. One parent asked the other parent, "Which one is your boy?" The other parent had a look of confusion and said, "Why do you ask?" The one parent said, I wanted to tell your boy how garbage and how sorry he is." The other parent was furious and said, "You can't say that to him. He's only a kid. How would you like it if I said it about your boy?" And the one parent responded and said, "You've been saying it all game." The other parent was confused and asked, "Who is your boy?" And the other parent responded, "The referee." Just a reminder to all of us this evening to think before we speak, be nice, or could I even say from God's word, be kind. Let's pray together. Father, I know this evening that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And I've spoken to the audience here this evening, but the message is for me. And I pray that you would forgive me for not representing Christ well. I've asked for grace to grow, that I might show kindness to the people around me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, how's biblical kindness in your life? I know there's a lot of troubling things going on, but there's still room for kindness. Look, biblical kindness is more than just being nice to people around you. Biblical kindness needs to be directed towards individuals. We got to be intentional about it. Engaging in conversation, extending a helping hand, expecting nothing in return. And keeping in mind that biblical kindness is just following Christ. With your head bowed and your eyes closed here, we're going to have an invitation. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. There's a lot of things that we all could be working on, but I believe the matter of kindness to a lost and dark and dying world is something that's really needed from Christians. So where do you start? Maybe it would just be good for us to repent and ask God to help us to make sure that God's in his proper place in our lives. I've had to do this in our home before, and I'll have to do it again many times, but maybe start at your home. Husbands to your wives, wives to your husbands. Parents, apologizing to your children. Children, loving your parents. Start at home. It's the first day of the week. Maybe you could ask God sometime this week, give me an opportunity to show biblical kindness to someone. Father, we commit this message to you in the time of our invitation, and I pray that all that's said and done, you would get the honor and glory you truly deserve. in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together.